You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 8 is where Pastor Sandy will begin today on this edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
In an extra biblical account known as the Jerusalem Talmud, there is a prophecy that predicts the Messiah would be born on Tisha B'Av, on the 9th of Av. History doesn't tell us when Jesus was born, although that the shepherds had their flocks in the fields at night was probably an indication that it was much earlier than December 25th. We really don't know for sure. It seems the Catholic Church chose the winter date to correspond with a pagan festival. They hoped that more people would celebrate Jesus' birth if it was observed on what was already a holiday on the Roman calendar. But I put more stock in this Jewish prophecy. Think about it for a moment. How cool would it be if the God who, according to John chapter 1, tabernacled in human flesh, was actually born on the anniversary of the Jewish temple's destruction? How cool would that be? You remember in John 2, verse 19, Jesus told the Jews, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days." John makes a point of adding that Jesus was referring to his body as the temple of God. His body was the habitation of God on earth at the time. What poetic justice that on the anniversary of the destruction of Solomon's temple, God raised up a new temple. Jesus became the dwelling of God on earth. And if that's the case, we should be celebrating Christmas in August, the 9th of Av. Imagine a summertime Christmas, Christmas at the beach, chestnuts roasting on the barbecue, sunburn nipping at our nose. That'd be a lot of fun. Verse 20. Thus says the Lord of hosts, "People shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, 'Let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also.' Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord." These verses look to the distant future when all the earth will visit the Lord Jesus who is reigning in Jerusalem. You know, the day's going to come when people are going to no longer look to Washington or to Beijing or to Paris or London or New York. Jerusalem will be where the action is. From the holy city, Messiah will reign, and all the earth will come to seek him. And thus says the Lord of hosts, I love this, "In those days, 10 men from every language of the nations shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, 'Let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you.'" That's so cool. What a promise. You know, historically, the Jews have been a hated race. They were labeled Christ killers. They were drawn as little devils. They have been falsely accused of everything from the Black Plague to the stock market crash to AIDS. And yet one day, Gentiles are going to flock to Jerusalem. They're going to see a Jewish man. They're going to grab him by the sleeve, and they're going to ask to take a tour. "Hey, take us around. Hey, would you show us the holy sites? Teach us God's ways, for we have heard that God is with you." The day is going to come when every Jew will be a tour guide. From the beginning, God intended for the Jews to be a light to the Gentiles. Hey, that day is going to come. Which brings us to Zechariah chapter 9. "The burden of the word of the Lord against the land of Hadrach and Damascus, its resting place. For the eyes of men and all the tribes of Israel are on the Lord. Also against Hamath, which borders on it, and against Tyre and Sidon, though they are very wise." This is the only place in the Bible that mentions the land of Hadrach. Must have been a region of Samaria that was linked to Damascus. But this is a heavy word against this land. You know, the Hebrew word burden It means heavy. And when applied to a prophecy, it denotes an ominous warning from God. Understand, all at the time, all of these cities were known commodities: Damascus, Hamath, Tyre, and Sidon. These were all well-known places. You probably know that Damascus is one of the oldest cities on earth. Tyre and Sidon were commercial capitals that navigated the seven seas. As a result, they were known in all the world. And yet all these cities had sinned and practiced wickedness, and this meant that the world was watching. Notice verse 1, "For the eyes of men and the tribes of Israel are on the Lord." They were watching this. Out of the corner of their eye, the nations of the earth were watching to see how long God would put up with these wicked cities, how long he would tolerate them. You know, I have four kids, and whenever one of them would disobey, the others would watch. For if their sibling got away with it, they probably could too. That's how they figured. Well, here Zechariah knows every eye is on God to see if he's going to punish these cities. And thus, in the next few verses, he goes into detail about God's punishment. He prophesies concerning God's punishment. God is going to make an example out of these four wicked cities. Verse 3. "For Tyre built herself a tower, heaped up silver like the dust and gold like the mire of the streets. Behold, the Lord will cast her out. He will destroy her power in the sea, and she will be devoured by fire." Now remember in verse 2, Zechariah says that Tyre was wise, and wise she was. In 586 BC, after sacking Jerusalem, the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar, he attacked the coastal city of Tyre. And for 13 years, he laid siege to the city. Tyre was able to hold off her invaders. When the walls finally collapsed and the Babylonians streamed into the city, they were surprised, for they discovered that the streets and the houses of Tyre were empty. The citizens of Tyre had moved via ship to an island about a half mile off the coast. Nebuchadnezzar's efforts won a hollow victory. Yet here Zechariah predicts that God will destroy her power in the sea. And this happened 241 years after Nebuchadnezzar, about 180 years after Zechariah, the man who's making these predictions. This is an amazing proof of the Bible's reliability. "For the Lord raised up a young Greek, a Greek general by the name of Alexander. Alexander the Great attacked Tyre in 332 BC. A stroke of genius caused Alexander to take the rubble from the mainland city, you know, the one that they had abandoned. Alexander took that rubble and he built a 200-foot-wide causeway out to the island city. It took 7 months to build it, but they were able to successfully march across it under the cover of their navy. They were able to march across the causeway, and Alexander the Great's troops were able to conquer Tyre. Ezekiel 26 also prophesies these events in detail as well. The destruction of Tyre, an amazing feat of history conquered by Alexander the Great, but foreseen in advance by Zechariah. Well, verse 5 goes on. "Ashkelon shall see it in fear. Gaza also shall be very sorrowful. And Ekron, for he dried up her expectation. The king shall perish from Gaza, and Ashkelon shall not be inhabited. A mixed race shall settle in Ashdod, and I will cut off the pride of the Philistines." After his dramatic victory over Tyre, Alexander turned south, and he marched along the Mediterranean coast to attack the five Philistine cities. It says, "I will take away the blood from his mouth and the abominations from between his teeth, but he who remains, even he shall be for our God and shall be like a leader in Judah, and Ekron like a Jebusite." When the Philistines were judged, God says that he will cleanse them of their drinking blood and eating of abominations. These were idolatrous practices. Their destruction would end their idolatry. In the end, they would become devoted to the true God. This was the plight of Jerusalem's original residents. He mentions the Jebusites. After David conquered the Jebusites, they converted to Judaism and assimilated into Israel. And now he's saying this will be the destiny of the Philistines and of their chief city, Ekron. And this has some this all occurred in Alexander's day, certainly. But this also has some provocative implications for modern day times. Did you know the word Palestine? It literally means land of the Philistines. Today's Philistines are the Palestinian Arabs. And it could be that in the future, as in the past, the Philistines will be converted to the God of Israel and incorporated into Israel. The Jews' hated enemies will in the end be their brothers. I look for this to happen only when Jesus returns. Verse 8's amazing. He says, I will camp around my house, the temple in Jerusalem. That's God's house. Because of the army, because of him who passes by, and him who returns, no more shall an oppressor pass through them, for now I have seen with my eyes. Now, history tells us that after Alexander conquered Philistia, he marched on to Jerusalem. The Jewish historian Josephus says that earlier, during the siege of Tyre, Alexander had called on the Jewish high priest, a man named Jairus, to mobilize Jews to help the Greeks. Well, Jairus refused. Of course, this made Alexander extremely angry. And the general had vowed to destroy Jerusalem as a result. When Alexander turned his army toward Jerusalem, Jairus knew he was in trouble. And so he called on the city to offer sacrifice to God and to pray for deliverance. God told Jairus to take courage, that he would deliver Jerusalem. This was all according to Josephus. Jairus was to adorn the city with wreaths, and he was to open its gates to the invaders, to Alexander. The Jews were to welcome Alexander in white robes, and their priests were to dress in the garments prescribed under the law. Now, here's what Josephus writes. When Alexander, while still far off, saw the multitude in white garments, the priest at their head clothed in linen, and the high priest in a robe of hyacinth blue and gold, wearing on his head the mitre with the golden plate on which was inscribed the name of God, he approached alone and prostrated himself. That is, Alexander the Great prostrated himself before the name of God, and greeted the high priest. Now, of course, Alexander's men were shocked by this, that their general would bow before a Jewish priest. When they asked him why, this is what Josephus tells us that he said. It was not before him that I prostrated myself, but the God of whom he has the honor to be high priest. For it was he whom I saw in my sleep, dressed as he is now, when I was in Macedonia, back in Greece. As I was considering how I might become master of Asia, he urged me not to hesitate, but to cross over confidently, for he himself would lead my army and give over to me the empire of the Persians. According to Josephus, Alexander the Great spared the city of Jerusalem because he believed that it was the God of the Jews who had guided him to victory over the Persians. Amazing. Now, secular historians have doubted Josephus' story, but it's interesting how archaeology changes things. In 2013, a mosaic was discovered in an ancient Hebrew synagogue just northwest of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. Some scholars believe that it depicts Alexander's meeting with Jairus. It is a fact of history that Alexander refused to destroy the city of Jerusalem, as he did the other cities in the region. Zechariah had promised that God would camp around his house, and indeed he did. Verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Recently, I read a Jewish joke, not really a joke, but kind of a joke. A new flood was predicted on the earth, and in 3 days, the world would be wiped out with water. And so a Buddhist leader, he went on TV and he pleaded for everyone to become a Buddhist. Billy Graham called for the world to turn to Jesus before it was too late. While the chief rabbi of Israel went on television and he said, okay, guys, we only have 3 days to learn how to swim. The point being that most Israelis today, they no longer look for a personal Messiah. They're humanists at heart. They believe in the indomitable spirit of man, that if man tries hard enough. Yet here, Zechariah, he focuses on an approaching Savior. He says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. God is going to give you something to shout about, but it's not your own ingenuity. It's not your own efforts. It's not your own brilliance. It's not the indomitable spirit of man. No, behold, your king is coming to you. God is going to send you a Savior. And if the Jews of the first century had taken heed to Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, they wouldn't have missed the Messiah when he came to them the first time. For as predicted, Jesus came lowly and riding on a donkey. See, this was the script that Jesus followed on the Sunday before his crucifixion, when he presented himself to the nation, when he rode that donkey down the Mount of Olives on the exact day foretold in Daniel 9, Jesus arranged a donkey as his transportation. And just as Zechariah predicted 500 years earlier, he came riding. Roman emperors or generals would have ridden a black stallion. The first time Jesus came, it was not to reign and rule. It was to serve and to save. And thus Jesus boarded a beast of burden, a pack animal, a donkey. The Jews missed him because they were thinking as secular Romans rather than as Hebrews immersed in the scriptures. They didn't know the prophecies. They didn't bring to mind Zechariah 9, verse 9. God goes on to say in verse 10, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Verse 9 speaks of Jesus' arrival. Verse 10 speaks of his ultimate authority. When he returns a second time, his agenda will be disarmament. The chariot, the horse, the battle bow, all instruments of war will be cut off. He'll bring about peace to the ends of the earth. It's interesting, verse 9 here speaks of the Messiah's first coming. Verse 10 speaks of his second coming. And of course, as we've been going through these prophecies, we know this is common usage in the Old Testament. A prophet sees future events, but not necessarily the timing between them. And thus, there can be an immediate and a future fulfillment in the very same verse, and that's what we have here. Then verse 11, as for you also, because of the blood of your covenant, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. A waterless pit refers to a cistern that doubled as a prison cell. You'll see cisterns all over Israel. I'm not talking about the opposite of brethren, you know, cisterns. But cisterns. They're caves that captured and stored rainwater. And at times, after a cistern dried up, it was used as a prison. Remember, Jeremiah was thrown into the mud, thrown into a waterless cistern. Here, God is referring to the Jews still in Babylon as prisoners in a waterless cistern that he will eventually free. He says, return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today, I declare that I will restore double to you. See, a double portion was the inheritance of the firstborn. And when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, he referred to them as the firstborn among many nations. The Jews were special to God. He considered them his firstborn, and thus they were entitled to a double portion of his blessings. Verse 13, for I have bent Judah, my bow, fitted the bow with Ephraim, and raised up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and made you like the sword of a mighty man. Here he predicts the sons of Zion will overwhelm the sons of Greece. Here's what happened 180 years later that Zechariah foresees into the future. Here's what happened after Alexander the Great. You remember Alexander the Great, he died without naming a successor. This set off a war between his rival generals, and his empire was split into four sections, four kingdoms. Israel was sandwiched between the Seleucid dynasty of Syria and the Ptolemaic dynasty of Egypt. And for the next 200 years, Israel was the battleground between the Hatfields and McCoys, you could say, between the Syrians in the north and the Egyptians in the south. The Greek period of Jewish history, this Greek period, contains some really colorful characters. For example, Cleopatra of Egypt. She lived during this period of time. But the most notorious of the Greeks was a man named Antiochus IV. This Syrian king was referred to himself as Epiphanes, literally God manifest. Pretty pompous person, wouldn't you say? This Antiochus, he hated the Jews. He suspended their Sabbaths. He abolished their sacrifices. He destroyed copies of the scriptures. He outlawed circumcision. He erected pagan altars. He did everything he could to substitute Hellenism for Judaism. The icing on his evil cake occurred in December 167 BC when he set up an image of the idol Zeus in the temple's Holy of Holies and slaughtered a pig on its altar, the ultimate act of blasphemy. And this stirred up Jewish zeal. Shortly thereafter, a priest named Mattathias and his five sons, John and Simon and Eleazar and Judas and Jonathan, began a revolt in the city of Modin. The story goes that a Syrian officer was forcing the Jews to sacrifice to their pagan gods, or to the pagan gods of the Greeks. One of the Jews capitulated and went to offer his sacrifice. And that's when Mattathias, in an act of courageous zeal, stepped up and he killed the compromising Jew and the Syrian officer at the same time. Even though Mattathias died shortly thereafter, his son launched a guerrilla war against the Greeks. Judas Maccabeus, he had a nickname. You remember what it was? Judas the Hammer. He led the Jews to several stunning upsets that drove Antiochus and the Greeks back to their homeland and rid the land of its idolatry. Well, the sons of Zion overcame the sons of Greece. Then the Lord will be seen over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord God will blow the trumpet and go with whirlwinds from the south. The Lord of hosts will defend them. They shall devour and subdue with sling stones. They shall drink and roar as if with wine. They shall be filled with blood like basins, like the corners of the altar. The Lord their God will save them in that day as the flock of his people. For they shall be like the jewels of a crown, lifted like a banner over his land. For how great is its goodness and how great its beauty. Grain shall make the young men thrive in new wine, the young women. And these last verses may be describing the brave exploits of these Maccabeans as they defended their land and their religion over the Greeks, and then God's defense of these brave warriors. The Maccabean priests, they ruled over the Jews for nearly 100 years until the Romans invaded in 63 BC.
The voice you heard was that of Sandy Adams, our pastor and teacher, here on Sandy Adams Radio. Currently, he's been in a series titled Minor Prophets. Can I ask you a question? What is one of the first things you do in the morning? Do you get a cup of coffee? Do you brush your teeth or grab the nearest pen to start a to-do list for the day? Whatever you find yourself doing, nothing is more important than having a morning conversation with God. Many of us may find ourselves skipping over this invaluable time, and you wonder what words you might be missing from God. He speaks in a variety of ways. When he does, it's worth paying attention to. For example, the people of Israel and surrounding nations heard from God through the prophets like Jonah and Nahum and others. These minor prophets talked about a life of obedience to God, denying selfish desires and moving beyond the words, "I'm sorry." If you're truly remorseful over an action, will you intentionally do it again? No. By God's grace and help, that sin would be far removed from your life and from your mind. Did today's message heighten your appetite to hear more? We hope so. Go to sandyadams.org to satisfy that craving. Just click on the Teachings tab to get started. That website again is sandyadams.org. It's been a pleasure to spend some time with you today. Come back again for more on Sandy Adams Radio.